as Peter is writing, he's writing to Christians, to believers back in that first century that are undergoing a fiery trial. Many will lose their lives over this fiery trial. The emperor is Nero. Nero would often hold garden parties and use Christians as torches on the end of stakes. Many that Peter is writing to will suffer from that, as in his day and time. But when fiery trials of afflictions come into our lives, and let me tell you, they come into our lives too, we may not be stuck on a torch like those early Christians, but there are difficult times in life that we face in the day and time which we live in. What happens, it has a way of narrowing down our focus on what is really important in life. When times get difficult, and you might be at the end of your rope, so to speak, I'm sure some of y'all thought you were at the end of the rope and come to realize there's more rope after the end of the rope. But when we come to that point in our life, where do we go to for hope? What does our lives hone in on to where we get our hope and our foundation and our strength? What is of utmost importance? Peter writes, and he's writing a message of hope, a message of encouragement in the midst of facing death. And that message of hope that he writes concerns this one word: salvation. Salvation very simply means deliverance. In verse 2, the Word of God talks about the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word elect is not something to be scared of, or not something that where Christians ought to shun other Christians because they believe in the doctrine of election, because God's Word says they are the elect. That very simply means chosen, and it's talking about chosen of God. This people that are chosen of God, in verse 3, it tells us that they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, but they are born again, or begotten again by the Father. It is the Father who has begotten us again unto a living hope. In other words, it's not a hope off in the future, a pie in the sky, but it's a hope that's living and active even right now as we are right where we're at. It's a hope, once we've been born again, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. And it does not fade away. And the Word of God says it's reserved in heaven for you, or it's kept in heaven for you. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon God's Word, God has an inheritance for you, and He's keeping it for you. And the very next verse says He's keeping you for that inheritance. Now, here are promises of God that ought to make the child of God get downright happy. Not just because it's new year and meaning new things, but it's because God has kept an inheritance for us, and God's keeping you for that inheritance. And this, because of this, God's given us promises, we read in verses 6 and 7. And what we find with those promises, it brings us inexpressible joy, is what the Word of God tells us. Joy unspeakable. Joy that you cannot put into words. We have lost sight of that in our day and time, I do believe. How many Christians do you see that are lacking joy? Unfortunately, there's quite a few. We pray not so at New Life Baptist Church. We pray that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy that's deep down within, no man can take from you, but that it's expressed through your face. That joy that's in your heart overflows in your face. Inexpressible joy. We come to the passage of Scripture in verses 10 through 12, where Peter is wrapping up this introduction, and he's talking about is salvation. He's talking about that new birth. He's talking about that inheritance. He's talking about the end, which is the salvation of our souls. The end of our faith is the salvation or the deliverance of our souls. Our hope is not in this life only. If so, we are very miserable. Our hope goes way beyond this life. And it ends in the salvation or the deliverance of our souls. So what does Peter do in verses 10 through 12? I want you to notice what Peter does. He magnifies this marvelous salvation by giving an illustration of looking at the prophets in the past, how they prophesied concerning this salvation that was coming to you. There he magnifies it in that way. Then he magnifies it by the apostles preaching it. Then he magnifies it. Now magnifies very simply means he enlarges it. He makes it bigger. He makes you see it bigger and better. And our salvation is so much bigger and better than what we see it. You know what? We've only got a glimpse of all the things that God has got prepared for us. We can read in God's Word. We can see in God's Word that there's a lot that we've got to look forward to. But you know what? We've only scratched surface with it. And we don't ponder it enough. It's like Brother Steve said, we don't think on heaven enough. We don't teach on heaven enough. We don't teach our children on heaven enough. You know what? If we thought on it more, we wouldn't worry about sickness coming to us or death coming to us. If we thought about heaven more, it ought to bring inexpressible joy to the life of the child of God. The third point where Peter brings out here in this short passage of Scripture is not only the prophets prophesying concerning it, not only the apostles preaching it, but the angels are desiring to look into it. They have inquisitive minds. Angels do. Now this I know. You're not aware of any angels that you've seen. Word of God says, sometimes we entertain angels unaware. Very interesting thought. In verse 10, I want you to notice, the Word of God tells us of which salvation, or concerning this salvation. In other words, he's continuing talking about the salvation. He says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I want you to notice the magnification by the prophets in searching. And the Word of God says they searched diligently. If you knew you lost a $100 bill in your backyard and the wind was blowing, you would probably go out in your backyard and look, not just like this, I can't find it. Now, you'd probably be searching a little bit more diligent like that if your pocketbook's like mine. You'd be searching diligently. These prophets of old, they searched with an eagerness and a desire to learn more and more concerning the coming of the Messiah. Now, here is our problem in our day and time. Familiarity breeds complacency. When you become real familiar with something, after a while you become complacent about it. That's sad that that's true. Because if anything, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be flaming. The love for our Lord ought to be what drives us in life. The love for our Lord Jesus Christ, because He first loved us, ought to be motivating us each and every day. Look at the verse right before that, two verses before. It says, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. My prayer is that you will stir up that love for Christ that's within you, that you once first had when you first trusted the Lord. He speaks of the salvation that they're looking and inquiring about and searching for. And I want you to notice what he equates that with. This salvation is equated with the word grace. Notice it says in verse 10, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now listen to this over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The word of God says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God has appeared to all men. What is he talking about, the grace? He's talking about the salvation. And listen to what he's talking about. He's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This salvation, this grace that has appeared to us is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the Messiah. The prophets inquired. They searched diligently. And they prophesied. They foretold of that grace that should come unto you and to me. Grace. You know how it's described in the Word of God? If you were to look up the word grace and look at different ways that grace is described, it's called glorious. It's called abundant. It's called rich. It's called manifold. It's called sufficient. That is the grace of God, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is all sufficient for every need that we have. He is all glorious. He gives us the abundant life. He gives us the rich life. And I'm not talking about worldly riches. We're rich in hope, in love, in the blessings of God. These prophets searched. They searched. And how do they search? They searched the scriptures. They searched that which was already recorded in their day and time and what the Spirit of God revealed to them. Notice in verse 11, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. They are searching concerning the Messiah. They wanted to know more about this coming Messiah. The Spirit of the Messiah was within them, and he was signifying to them what manner and what time the Christ would come. And it testified. Listen to what the Word of God says. Concerning these prophets that lived in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God testified to those prophets in the Old Testament about the sufferings of Christ and about the glory that should come. Now these prophets in the Old Testament, which lived a couple thousand years before Christ came, they're looking as like you're looking down a railroad track. If you can imagine with me, if you look down a railroad track, you see the railroad track, it seems like the rails get skinnier or closer together. You ever notice that? And it seems like they eventually join together at a distant point. What they're looking at the suffering and they're looking at the glories But they don't know how much time is in between all that. All the Spirit of God is revealing to them is about the suffering of the Messiah and the glories of the Messiah. As they search this out, they see a partial picture. They don't see the full picture like we have right in front of us today. Therefore, they were searching and digging deeper. You know what? You and I, as children of God, we've got it better than the prophets had it in the Old Testament. We have the full revelation of God right here in the Word of God. They had the partial revelation of God in the Old Testament, and not all of that was completed when they were prophesying. They prophesied. What did they prophesy? Of the grace that was to come to you. They were prophesying concerning grace that was coming to you and I, of the sufferings and of the glory. Let me give you a little bit of an example. We're going to do a little sword drill this morning. Let's run through the Word of God, just a few select scriptures. If you look in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, listen to what the psalmist said. This is a psalm of David. David wrote this, and it's prophecy concerning the Messiah. David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from my help, from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, were delivered, they trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I'm a worm, a no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laughed me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with the mouths as raven and roaring lion. What's this talking about? It's talking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. All this speaks of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Psalm 69, in the 69th Psalm, and down in verse 16. The Word of God says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, my adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for some to take pity, but there were none. For my comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them. This is talking about the sufferings of our Lord in Isaiah 52. And down in verse 12, the Word of God says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at him, his visage was so marred, more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, As a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. Stricken of God, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You hear he's talking about the Messiah. This was prophesied roughly around 700 B.C. We're talking about roughly 1,000 years before Christ was crucified. Isaiah saw the sufferings of Christ. And he even wrote this in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Listen in Daniel 9. In Daniel the 9th chapter, Daniel prophesied 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. Who did that? That was Christ. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, that's in the midst of his life, the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What is he saying? The Messiah is going to die, but not for himself. It's what the Word of God tells us. Daniel is prophesying. We looking back, we can see these prophecies and how they all point to our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember it's written in Zechariah chapter 13. "Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." In Luke 24, our Lord is speaking. And as he's speaking to these disciples on the road to Emmaus, they do not recognize the risen Savior. In verse 25, he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here's what I'm pointing at right now. The prophets inquired diligently. Jesus Christ said, the Old Testament from Moses all the way through was concerning him. How much do you study the Word of God to see the living Christ in the Old Testament? Do we search diligently? You see the complacency that comes in if we're not careful. You see how we don't emphasize that which is most important. We're living in a day and age where everything catches our attention. I mentioned just the other week, I think it was a week or two ago, you go to your smartphone to look up something and somebody calls you and you forgot what you looked for. You go to your smartphone and you're going to text somebody and all of a sudden you see a news article and you start reading the news article and you can't remember what you went to your phone for. We are so distracted in our day and time, it's pitiful. Why can't we be diligent in study like the prophets of old? They dug deep into the Word of God. And great is the wealth of Scripture concerning Christ in His Word. Listen to what it says in Luke 24, on down in verse 44. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me." It's all about Christ. Can't you see Him in the Word? Are you digging in God's Word? Listen to what it says over in Genesis chapter 3 and down in verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Christ was going to deal a mortal wound to Satan. Yet Christ would be wounded by his heel being wounded. "The scepter of the law shall not depart from Judah," is what it says in Genesis 49. Have you dug deep in God's Word? You can see the glories of Christ written by the same prophets. Whether it's Moses, David, Daniel, Zechariah, you can see them prophesying concerning the glories of Christ. In Psalm 22, in the latter part of that psalm, the first part talks about the cross. The second part talks about the glories which are to come. In chapter 24, or Psalm 24, in verses 7 on down through verse 10, we see the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see them in Psalm 120. Or 110 and verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Here's the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, "He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." There are prophecies concerning Christ, one right after the other. Isaiah said, "He shall be a light to the Gentiles." I have a simple question concerning this magnifying of the salvation which we have by the prophets. How diligently are you searching the Scriptures compared to the prophets? Do you desire to see the glory of Christ? Here, what Peter is presenting is a suffering Messiah. The Jews did not want to hear that. They wanted to hear a king, a Messiah king is coming and he's going to put down the Roman rule and we're going to reign with him. No, the Messiah must suffer first. So as Peter presents this, he's presenting it to suffering people. You know what? To hear that our Savior suffered, it had to be a consolation to them to know they are suffering like their Savior. He's writing to give them hope because there is glory to come. I want you to notice what these prophets wrote in verse 12. Well, look back in verse 9. These two words occur over and over. They prophesied of the grace that should come. Notice the two words, "unto you." Notice in verse 12. "But it's unto us they did minister or serve the things." The prophets were serving us. And then it says, "which are now reported unto you." They proclaimed the word, and the word's been proclaimed unto you. They preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. They were serving you. God put those prophets there to serve you and I, that the Word of God would continue to be proclaimed. Now, when you ponder that thought, all I can think of is, oh, how He loves you and me. That God would put somebody way back 2,000 years ago to serve me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, those prophets, they had a hard time. We've got a lot better than those prophets had it. Those prophets suffered. They had a hard time. Listen to what it says in Daniel once again. In the book of Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27. Daniel said he fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. In chapter 10 and down in verse 15, Daniel says this, "And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remains no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." Daniel suffered in prophesying that we might benefit. Notice very briefly here, in this context of Scripture, the magnification of our salvation by the apostles. In the Word of God, it tells us in verse 12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost that was sent down from heaven." In other words, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was proclaimed to these suffering saints back in that day and time by the apostles, and in our day and time by preachers, evangelists, and pastors. The gospel has been shared with you. What love God has shown toward you and I. Oh, how He loves you and me. Notice what Peter does. He puts the preaching of the gospel by the apostles on the foundation of the prophets. There are the prophets preaching, and there are the apostles preaching, and there are pastors that are continuing to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the Spirit of God that gives the message through vessels. Broken vessels, the gospel comes to you. There again I say, oh, how He loves you and me. Notice this final point in this passage of Scripture in verse 12. And here is the magnification of the gospel, of the salvation that we have through the gospel, by looking at the angels inquiring. It says, which things the angels desire to look into. If you were to ponder heaven, you cannot help but think upon angels also, for they are abundant in heaven. Now, angels, if you think about it, angels were created beings. Angels are more powerful, stronger than you and I. Angels would have more wisdom than you and I because they have no sin. There are the fallen angels. But angels that have not sinned, they have never experienced redemption. They have never experienced the blood washing away their sin, the cleansing, the forgiveness of sin. They don't know anything about that. Therefore, the Word of God says, angels desire to look into it. They desire to gaze upon this work of redemption. Think with me for a moment. This word gaze means to stoop down and lean into. In other words, angels stooping, leaning, inquiring what is going on concerning this salvation. They're intrigued by it. Can you imagine within our midst, angels looking down, observing? What are they desiring to look into? The work of salvation and how God by His Spirit quickens a dead sinner, makes him alive to realize his sinfulness, granting repentance where the sinner turns from his sins and puts his faith in Christ. These angels are very inquisitive concerning that. They have a much higher intellect when you think about it than we. But they've never experienced the the forgiveness of sins. They have a desire to see and understand it better. They're amazed by it. I wonder if angels are watching today because God is dealing in a heart this morning of the life of a person who is in sin, separated from God. They know not Christ. And the angels are observing the work and power, the saving grace. Of God. A problem in our day and time is we have lost the wonder of wonder. We have translated our wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, to W-A-N-D-E-R, and we're wondering. We're always wondering about. Instead of amazed at the glories of Christ. And the wonder of salvation. And the blessedness of salvation. When you ponder what Christ has done, can you say, oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, what great love He has loved us with. Oh, sinner, angels are watching. They're desiring to look into what's going on. They're stooping and they're looking and working, seeing the work of the power of the Spirit of the living God. As you hear the gospel, would you respond? As you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, Christ came into this world to save sinners. Who? Paul said, I am chief. Of whom I'm a sinner too. You are all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only hope of our salvation is Jesus Christ. Would you simply respond to the gospel by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering your life to Him and desiring to live for Him? There's a deep conviction of sin. That's the Spirit of God working. And you know what? If you know the Spirit of God's dealing with you about sin in your life, you need to make things right with Him today. Because let me tell you what happens. The thing in the physical world is the same in the spiritual world in this sense. I remember a mass murderer named Ted Bundy years ago. Murdered many women, at least, I don't even know how many, over 30. Butchered them and was cannibalistic with those women. Sick man. He was raised in a Christian home. Started looking at pornography. Eventually, that wasn't enough to satisfy his needs, so he started raping women and then eventually killing women and then cannibalizing. In other words, sin has a way of hardening your heart to where you think lightly of sin as you continue to sin. Therefore, if the Spirit of God is dealing with you about sin today, don't harden your heart, because here's what happens. Your heart gets harder to sin and the dealing of the Spirit of God. I ask that you simply respond to the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believing means turning from your sin by faith, trusting in Him. Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. The Spirit of God is dealing with you. We ask that you simply respond according to how the Spirit of God is dealing. And as the angels inquire of that salvation, desire to see it, may there be rejoicing in the presence of God even today. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, your word is precious, more precious than the greatest riches of this world. And yet, Lord, oftentimes we do not esteem it as being that precious. We do not study it. We do not dig. Lord, we ask you, forgive us. Help us to be diligent students of your word, searching even as prophets of old how the Spirit of God put within them a desire to learn more about the Messiah, his coming, the time. And more. Lord, may we look back and look forward to our Messiah, Jesus Christ. We ask that you work effectually and powerfully, drawing souls to yourself to magnify your name and your glorious and magnificent gospel. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory for it, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing. Trust